It's good to help each other, right? When we're in need of help. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles, I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is a little bit different than the version that was in the skit. It was a different translation, but I think you'll recognize it. And so it begins in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Well, we have a refreshing but also challenging message today. God does refresh us, and He gives us strength and renews us so that we can do His work. And so we are given that strength and that sense of renewal this summer, and we've been praying in that way that God would refresh us. And we have the green colors here to remind us of that. Also the symbols of Jesus. You can see the fish there, and also the first thing that comes to my mind is the "I will make you fishers of men." You know, that the fish is always a great symbol for us as Christians. And then we have one here of the communion that we're going to be having, and also pointing forward to the river in Revelation that speaks of God's kingdom and His throne there. But today we're going to be spending time together in communion and worshiping and remembering Christ. And so those are ways that God refreshes us. He uses us for His glory, and that is a true refreshment. You may think of it as being work, but it's work that instills the Spirit of God in us and helps us to be satisfied with doing work for Him. So it's not a burden. One of the things that we also talked about this summer is that we were going to reflect on our lives. Who are we? Take some time. Take a deep breath and not be in a hurry, but to think about our own lives and who we are, where we came from. You know, our families, our friends, the people that we grew up with. For me, I'm reminded a lot of my upbringing by going on Facebook and seeing all of these people that, you know, I actually have a picture of many of them in a fourth grade, you know, elementary school picture that was taken. And all the names are written on the back of all these people that I grew up with, and I took it out, and I was really, really moved to see all their faces. I really remember the day that that picture was taken, fourth grade, you know, and I remember the teacher. She was very kind, and I saw all those faces of the kids there, and they were a part of my life, you know, and so that's what I'm kind of getting at here, is that we take some time to reflect on who we are, who we met, you know, spend a lot of time with. I mean, we all spend time with people in elementary schools and things like that growing up. Even if you're homeschooling, you have a connection with people that is quite unique and special, right? And sometimes we lose touch with those people, but they are still in our minds and our hearts, and we remember them. And so that's one aspect of it. But the other part of it is for us to be reminded and reflect about the spiritual side of life. What is God doing in our lives? What has brought you here to this place today and sitting here in Grace Church? And we as a church, who are we? And you know, it's quite wonderful when we think about who we are and the people in our lives. A lot of times we'll be busy and we get a little bit overwhelmed because there is a lot of work to do and there are things that happen. But God wants us to enjoy being together. He wants the church to be a place where we look forward to being together and going there and spending that time together and having skits and having different things to show these things. And Vivian was showing me a painting that she did in watercolor after the suggestion was made to, you know, connect a painting with a verse or some imagery in the Bible that reminds you of that. She'd like to share that with you later on after the service if you'd like to see it. It's wonderful, you know. So we have all these different things that we can do, and it takes a little bit of courage, right? It takes a little bit of courage to be able to put your paintbrush down, and then more courage to show it to someone else. But those are the kind of things that we want to overcome through the strength that God gives to us. So that was my preparatory speech for this sermon today. But it really does come from that kind of a spirit and a feeling that we want to have a fruitful life. And so what we have here is a very, very important word from Peter on seven fruit that come from faith. Now faith, when we look up there, you'll see my crummy writing. I should have had Chris Lee write it. Or Susan, they're both very gifted with writing. Forsaking all, I trust him. I like that. That's a good acronym and a good way to remember faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Can we say that together? Forsaking all, I trust him. So you can remember faith that way. It's trusting God and putting ourselves second. We're forsaking ourselves, putting ourselves second, putting God before us. And then our own strengths come through him. Our strengths are in God, are found in him. So let's keep that in mind. I also wrote down all that. I thought we were going to be facing that way, but you guys can turn around and you can see all of the list of those seven fruits that come after faith, are connected to faith. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly, sisterly affection, and love. Yeah. You going to highlight them? Okay, I wrote it down. I didn't know it was going to be so light. But anyway, you can, if you forget or you want to look at them, you can write them down there. But it's really good to take these to heart, and there's different ways that we can remember them. And so if you feel inspired from the sermon today somehow to do that for us, feel free. Come up with some way that make these come alive for us so we can remember them, and they won't just fade away like the writing on the wall there, you know. To make them imprinted on our hearts, right? And because these are really important ones. And Peter wrote them for that purpose. And so let's begin just like that, right? So remember, this definition is a good working definition of faith, because self-reliance is the antithesis of a dependent faith on God, right? We want to forsake our self-reliance and rely on his self, on his complete sufficiency in the supernatural realm. So that's one aspect of what we're talking about here. It's faith, right? Faith and then virtue. And then they grow one after another like that. There's another thing I want to share with you that also has to do with art. And I was very pleased that God gave us this. It was written by a man named James Hastings. He came from Scotland, a wonderful writer. I just met, you know, I saw his work for the first time this week. But amazing Christian who wrote things down for other Christians so that they would be able to see these things in a new way, or a way that would stick, you know? And that's what you want to do in life. You want to find a way to make the Word of God stick. And there's great ways to do that. And one way is through art. Another way is through architecture of buildings. And another way would be music. But let me share you these words that he wrote. They're really good. So every added virtue, he's talking about these fruits are the virtues, strengthens and transfigures every other virtue. So all of these reinforce and strengthen the ones that come before or after. They're still at work. You don't just move on to one to the next and forget about the other. They're intertwined. Every addition to character affects the color of the entire character. Ruskin, in his great work, Modern Painters, devotes one chapter to what he calls the law of help. And here is the paragraph in which he defines the law. In true composition, everything not only helps everything else a little, but helps with its utmost power. Every atom is in full energy, and all that energy is kind. Not a line, not spark of color, but is doing its very best, and that best is a help. It's an aid. It's even so in the composition of character. Every addition I make to my character adds to the general enrichment. The principle has its reverse application. To withdraw a single grace is to impoverish every element in the religious life. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. So it works both ways. Each of these enhance or build up or empower the others. And if you were to remove one, then they lose their power, right? How did he put it? He said it's to withdraw a single grace is to impoverish every element. So that kind of helps me for it to stick, to see that I need to be really sure that I'm not just looking at one of these, but I'm looking at them as a whole. And it's the same thing with color. And I think, Pat, you would probably agree with this, that color is a very powerful thing, and Vivian is showing that in her painting, you know, and those of you who have gifts in other areas like that, you'll see, just like a fruit salad, right, and the fruits that are coming together and the different ingredients in food that we have also help to enhance, right? And if you leave one out, right, you will oftentimes, it's like, this is missing something, right? We'll say that's missing something. Well, it's the same thing with character, with your character. God has made us with these fruits and for the intention of us to mix them, to come together, to enhance all of these together inside of you. Now, isn't that great? I mean, isn't that great that God has designed us this way, that we are going to be people that have those things at work in us, each in our individual ways. But God has given us this list that we are looking at together. These are ones that we have in common. For you, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young or old, they're all the same for all of us. We share that because we have one God. And those are the things that he's going to be teaching about today. Now, there's seven of them, so I don't want you to worry that we're going to spend a long, long time on all of these, but I do want to focus on a few, and then also mention the others, not because they're less important, like in a shorter way, but not because they're less important, but because of time. But I just want to start for the first one here, okay? One other thing. The motivation for this is also something that helps stick. Right, if I was to say this summer I'm going to really try to be virtuous, I would, you know, that would be a great thing to say, right? But how am I going to achieve that, and with what kind of motivation? Well, the motivation comes from Peter in his letter, which is an amazing letter, that says that Jesus is coming again, and we are going to be judged one day. And so these things are the things that we want to be practicing in anticipation of his return. So that he finds us living this way, with these things going on in our lives. Because it says in the Word of God here at the beginning, he puts it this way, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is verse 3. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. But it really comes at the last verse in verse 8, that we want to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to meet him one day. And the very last parts of this letter talk about his second coming. How are we going to be living when Jesus returns? That is a big, big thing to think about. It's not a threat when we think of growing in the fruitfulness of Christ. It is a great excitement to know that God is going to help us to have all these colors, these musical notes, these rhythms in our life, the things that he has given to us, that they are going to spur on all of this living so that we really get into it with joy. There was someone who wrote a sermon on this passage, and they likened it to a cake. And I liked it, but we don't have time to talk about every example. But he said that the cake would be the, you know, like, it would be the part, like, what is the, not the icing, but the, the batter, yeah, when you cook a cake, right, or you bake a cake, then you're, it's like the firm part that you eat, right? It's made of flour and things like that. So there's that part of it, and that's the foundation. And then you take the icing and then you sprinkle it with all of these different kinds of things. And so he was saying you could take a look at the faith as being the solid part of the cake, and then each one of these virtues or fruits as being the kind that you decorate the cake with. So it's building this really beautiful picture of something very tasteful, right? Something very tasty and very joyful. And so you can look at things in that kind of a way too, if it helps. But let me just start to go through the fruits here, the fruits of faith. And faith is forsaking all, I trust in Him. Number one is virtue, right? We were talking about virtue as being something important, and you may not see that as being helpful if you hear that word. So let me give you some other ideas that this word possesses. First of all, it means moral excellence. Moral excellence. So this word excellent is coming with faith, right? It follows there. Excellence in moral living. Not just merely trying to get along or trying to get by, but striving for excellence in the way that you live for God. And living out the law of God in that kind of a way. There's another word that is a part of this word virtue, and that is courage. Very interesting. Excellence, moral excellence, and also courage. Courage is inherent in virtue. It is, and maybe this helps to think of it this way, to stand up for what you believe in. That is virtuous. To stand up for what is right in a society where there is so much wrong. That is a virtue. That is something excellent to strive for. Right? To do what is right when other people are not doing the right thing. You know, for young people, that's especially hard, but it's really not limited to young people. Courage to stand up for someone who is being put down. To say, stop doing that to them. Stop treating them that way. That is a virtuous, excellent way of showing a belief in the faith in Christ. Right? Courage to tell the truth. I have a friend who teaches at NJIT. And he told me that one of the greatest problems that they face as professors in NJIT is cheating. That there are kids coming into the school and they cheat on tests. They cheat by copying whatever someone else has, or they take things from other students. And it's a huge problem. It's not just an occasional. He's saying it's rampant. And if it's in NJIT, then it's going to be in all of the universities around. But cheating. We think about cheating on a wife or a husband, right? And those kind of things. It teaches that those kind of values in our society are not virtuous, right? And so it takes courage to do what is right, to admit, I don't know the answer on a test. I'm going to rather get a grade that is lower than to cheat, because cheating is taking away from the moral excellence that virtue has connected with faith. Forsaking all. Forsaking, well, I'm not going to be afraid. And this, you know, I remind myself of when I was young. It's a big pressure when everybody else is doing so well. And you feel so alone, and I'm not measuring up, and all these kids are getting such great grades. I'm going to cheat so that at least I don't feel so bad. But when you don't do that, then you are beginning to exhibit and show the work of God in your heart to understand the strength that is found in being truthful. It's one of the big things that we have in our society today. The kids are not, they are not taking tests truthfully. Courage to go against the tide, to choose the narrow way. Right? The Bible speaks of this. Many people go for the broad way, which is easier, but very few choose the narrow way, which leads to life. So these are important things for us to take to heart. Don't listen to the voice of others. Listen to God's voice. Right? So this virtue has a lot to it. Moral excellence and also courage. It takes courage to accept a position to serve a church when you're asked. It takes courage to do that. But God rewards us when we step forward and say, I will do that for the sake of Christ. Yes, I don't feel worthy. Yes, I don't feel that I'm able to do it. But it takes courage to do something like that. Virtue is followed by knowledge, right? It's connected with knowledge. Now, knowledge is a very broad term, so I don't want to talk too much about this, but it's actually quite simple at heart. It's put this way. Virtue must have in it a supply of knowledge. Virtue must have in it a supply of knowledge. And that's why they're connected. Right? They're interconnected that way. The Christian can possess great zeal. You could say, I am very courageous. But without knowledge to guide it, it's like a ship without a pilot in danger of splitting on the rocks. And so knowledge is one of the things that the Bible teaches us. But it's not just any knowledge. It's a deeper knowledge of God. And that results in a fuller knowledge about yourself. When we know God, we also get to know ourselves more. That's just the way it is. We are made in the image of God. And He has created us for that purpose, so that we get to know ourselves through a knowledge of Him. And we also have a clearer perception of duty. We have a clearer perception of duty in this life. What are we supposed to do here on earth? Why are we here? It is knowing God, knowing His purposes, knowing His greatness. And there's so many different ways to do that. And then someone said it is a knowledge that grows out of life. It's not merely sitting down and learning things in a textbook. You learn through experience of life. And that is what God gives to us. And that's what a lot of people don't understand in these days when they take tests and we're comparing ourselves with other people and saying, oh, they got this kind of a grade and they got this kind of a grade and they do all these kind of things. But actually there's much more to that. In what God is teaching us, these are life experiences that we learn through, right? And a person can actually be very effective in life with knowledge that they gain through experience. You can learn a lot by getting an F on a test, but what do you have to gain when you get an A that you cheated by? What do you have to gain that way? There isn't anything to gain. The only thing that you can say is that you cheated on a test, but when you say that you failed, then you can take that starting point and start to build from there and understand that by not cheating in that case and admitting that you didn't know, you can turn things around, right, in life. And so that God is at work in us through our experiences in that kind of a way. And there's many, many other kind of examples, but I'll leave it at that. Right? So knowledge is a knowledge of God, and it's not only in God reading God's word, but by experiences that we have and encounters that we have. Gladys Aylward had many, many life experiences that teach us about life and trusting in God, that He's going to be there for you to help you in a foreign country because you have courage, a virtuous life that you're putting into His hands to serve Him. The third is self-control. There's a story about a boxer. Actually, it was this guy, James Hastings, who told the story. He was boxing, and he was learning how to box. And he said at the beginning, he used to get hit a lot in the head by his teacher because he lacked the skills. But one day, he just couldn't take it anymore, and he started swinging wildly and punching and trying to knock the teacher out. And the teacher put his hands up, and he said, stop. Take a step back. And when you are being hit by me and you're struck by me, I want you to take a step back and I want you to ask yourself this question. Why did that happen? What is my opponent? What is the other boxer doing to cause me to be struck in the face? Instead of just reacting and swinging wildly and losing your patience and losing your sense of self-control, take a step back and ask you that question. And he said, I can't tell you how many young people have gained from hearing that story. Because we just swing wildly and start to do all of these different things in reaction to what's going on around us, when actually we need to exercise self-control. And in those moments, we can ask ourselves and reflect in our hearts, what is happening in my life? What is happening in my life when I'm upset with someone? What is happening in my life when I'm facing this kind of a challenge? What is happening in that kind of a way? And then go to God. God, what is happening in my life here? Instead of just trying to react to life and the things that are happening in that kind of a way. You gave another example, which is very good, of Ben Franklin discovering electricity. And when Franklin discovered electricity, he introduced a new force into human history. But this new force, with all of its tremendous possibilities, required to be understood before it could be safely handled. You had to understand what was behind this power, this electricity. And there were laws there. The law of conduction, of induction, and insulation had to be learned. And if it were to be successfully brought under control for the service of man and applied to the world of the world, you had to understand these laws that were at work. And he says this, so it is with a spiritual power, right? Faith becomes the conductor, just like there is a conductor of electricity, through which a new force passes into our lives. We have to study its laws and the conditions of its working because we are responsible for its legitimate use. Just like someone has to understand how electricity is working so that they can use it responsibly and effectively, so it is with our lives as Christians. And so we have to see things of God in that kind of a way. They are helping us to be effective in life. And there's laws there. It's not just laws to say do this and do that. They are affecting us in a very positive way, just as Franklin discovered with electricity and harnessed it for that way. But he said this, you know, even though we have all of these things that we're learning like that, the best thing that we can learn with this idea of self-control is that we belong to God. And God has to be the foremost one in our minds when we're looking at life, right? That we have to represent Him well. That we have to come to a place of understanding that He is there. There is a way to go about life with a self-control that is going to be more effective than striking out and trying to fight somebody back just merely by swinging our fists. And so when we face difficulties in life and we're tempted to do something like that, that we take a step back and we reflect on our life. What is causing that to happen in our lives? What is causing that relationship to suffer in this way? You know, to take a look at that, he mentions that that God often spoke not in a wild way like we want to do in life, but by a still small voice of love. And that it is through the small voice of love, the love that God whispers to us in our ears, that men would be won to loyalty. And the human heart is subdued into allegiance, not by storm of passion and invective, by a tenderness that never grows peevish, by a self-governing devotion that will suffer and even die that it may save. So these are the things that Jesus did, right? This is the way that Jesus approached life. He possessed all of the power in the world to strike out, and he resisted that. He exercises self-control. And so that is a very important part, a fruit that comes from our faith. Virtue, courage, knowledge, and self-control. These are all combining, and I think we'll see at the end where this is going and how God really leads us to this point of understanding. And then comes this word steadfastness, which is really patience. Right? And steadfastness, we've been reading steadfast love of God over and over and over in the Bible. It's interesting that that word could have an element of patience to it. Steadfastness talks about perseverance, or it is one that is everlasting, just like we were saying, an everlasting love, right, in that kind of a way. And so I have loved you with an everlasting love, a steadfast love, but it's also patience. Now, how does God show his patience toward us? By extending grace when we fail him, when we curse him, when we do things in life that disappoint him. He is immensely patient with us. And so this is one of the things that comes into the recipe. This recipe for a successful life as a Christian, as a believer in God, is that we bring patience into our lives. And we wait for people who are really causing us feeling like, I can't take this anymore, you've gone too far, and things like that. Yes, we all have been through that, but God in his greatness teaches us a higher way, a way that is more effective to address that kind of a situation, to take that step back, to exhibit self-control through his strength, and that we have patience in this way. Someone said it this way, I thought it was very good. The relation between self-control and patience is this. Self-control is the grace of holding back, and patience is the grace of holding on. Grace, the self-control is the grace or the fruit of holding back, and patience is the grace of holding on. Holding on. One who holds back when lust urges on, the other holds on when vexations, annoyances, threaten to move us from this feeling of being steadfast, being patient, holding on, right? Not letting go, not bursting. And man, I have done that so many times in my life, I really don't like it. I don't like it, and nobody gains from it. And then you have to say, oh, I'm sorry, I wish I didn't do it. You know, I mean, it's, you have, one of the things to pursue, if it's troubling you, is patience, so that you can have that self-control and patience working in you through the strength of God. And he can bring that about.
Right.
And God is that presence in our life that teaches us that, right? He wrote that God has this mind. It's God's mind that thinks and plans, a heart that feels and loves. His personal presence in our life is the most important thing. It's God that teaches us these things, not our own, I'm going to try to get this. No, you learn it from Jesus and the examples that we have in the Bible, and that's why we read them. And the next one is godliness. It's number 5. And the root idea of godliness is reverence. Reverence. The Greek conception is actually loyalty. Godliness is loyalty. God loves us with a loyal love. If someone is loyal to you, that means they're always going to be on your side. Right? Do you know someone in your life that you can say, this is a really loyal friend? I know I can count on them to be there for me. I know that when I have something on my mind that I can't talk to someone else, you know, about, that I know that they're there and I can really trust that. That would be, you know, a form of godliness that they are exhibiting. And we want to also exhibit that too as well. And so godliness is actually God-likeness. We can't be God, but we can be like him. We can live a life of love, like God is love. We can learn from him to be patient. We can learn to be truthful and honest. You know, which is one of the biggest things in our world that seems to be lacking, is truth. And the courage to stand up for what is right and to say what is right in situations. God can help you with that. I know for a fact, and I've said this many times, when you go to get a job, you can show them a resume, and you can show them all of your achievements, and you can show all of the different things that you've done in your life, but it comes down oftentimes to whether or not they can trust you. Can I trust this person? Can I trust this person to act in a way that is going to be steadfast, right? Someone who's not going to lose their patience. Someone who is going to be dependable. Someone who's going to work hard. Right? These kind of things, if you want to write a good recommendation for someone, and you really can say it truthfully, you write down, this person is dependable. This person, you don't say, this is the smartest person I ever met. I worked for McKinsey & Company, a consulting firm, an international company in New York for many years. And we went through all kinds of resumes there. And they came in, and some of these people were remarkable people. We had Olympians who were, really, they were gold medalists in the Olympics. They wrote down these different things, and they said all, you know, had a long list of different achievements. But the things that people were looking at really were things of character. There's many, many smart people in the world. Many, many smart people in the world, but they're looking for someone that is going to come into their company and is going to make a contribution in a way that is going to be life-lasting, that is going to make an impression on other people. And the way that you build a reputation as a company is that you are dependable. that you are going to do what you say you're going to do for someone, that you're going to be looking out for the good of other people with your product, and you're going to make a difference in society, and you're going to expand yourself, and you're going to be doing things in the community to show that you're not just interested in making money, but you're looking for the good of the world as well. And those are things that we really, it's hard to put into words the value of those kind of things. And that's where we get it from, right here. This is where the source is. This is where we find it, you know, and God helps us. So if we think that we can just go ahead and study, and we can do our hard work, and we can think of ourselves, you know, I'm really talented and I have all these gifts, then we have not understood fully what we're supposed to be doing. It's right here. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness or patience, godliness, reverence for God, reverence and an awe of God, and then brotherly and sisterly affection. And here it comes down to really a much more personal church family type of a fruit or a grace of faith that comes into that. Look at all of those big names like virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and then it says brotherly and sisterly affection, but just because it's talking about this doesn't make it weaker. It's actually stronger than all of those other things combined because it is built upon the affection that God has given to you and me. We have the affection that God gives to us to love us with, man. And I love you guys, and I really mean that, but the only reason that I have that kind of affection for you is because of God. He changed my life. He came into a very arrogant and bitter kind of a person, swinging wildly like the boxer that guy was describing. Oh, my life exhibited all of the wrong things in these things that we're talking about here, and God took me from that and taught me a better way. He taught me to an excellent way. One where I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall on my face. I'm going to cheat on tests. Yes, I'm going to do things that are just wrong, and I feel bad about them, but God loves me still. And because of that, I'm committed to following you and continuing on to strive and to diligently practice the things that he has given in this list. And I have it before me, and I'll be doing it with you this summer to look at these deeply and to consider our lives so that we can really be honest with God and ourselves, reflecting on who we are and where we're going. Right? And we can affect other people. People need to know about these things. Right, so brotherly affection, I really don't need to do very much explanation of this one, I think, but, you know, there's a couple of things just to mention that, we're a family through God, right? We're a family here. We are the body of Christ. We are people who come together with a common belief, a faith, that we forsake all and trust in him. You know, to be able to make that kind of a proclamation, or to tell someone in your life that I believe that God is real and I trust him, and let me tell you why. Let me show you what he did in my life, right? But that reflection in a church is very important, and so we have to be very, very careful the way we act toward one another. I know that there are many times in churches they have something happen and it blows up and people are yelling at each other and things happen in the world that way too as well. It can't happen in the church. It just can't happen. And what is it going to take for that not to happen? That means that we're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to be steadfast. We're going to have to be self-controlled. We're going to have to be striving for a more excellent way. Amen? We are going to have to be trying our very best to look at God and say, that is what I want to be. That is the example. He is the example for me, and I am not going to raise my voice and yell at anybody because God doesn't allow it. It doesn't fit in. And what we want instead is brotherly and sisterly affection. If you feel that way, you step back. You step back and you think to yourself, why is this happening between us? Why are things like that going on? And the affection, brotherly affection, has to be more a part of board meetings and with other meetings and all kinds of meetings that go on in churches. Is how are we going to bring about sisterly and brotherly affection? And these verses need to be posted everywhere in the church so that people come in here and they don't try to go there, because we are people that believe in love. We are people who believe in brotherly and sisterly affection. And I'm not going to hurt you. And if I do, I'm going to say I'm sorry for it. Those are the things that we learn from Christ. And that takes us to the final one, love. And this love is not at the end because it's the least important. It's the crux of everything. They're talking about bracketing our lives in hallelujahs, right? To say hallelujah when I get up, and hallelujah when I go to bed, and hallelujah all through the day, because that is really what my life should be, an example of being praise to God. And so love is this final one that is listed there. And it's universal love, the love of all of mankind that God has for them, right? It's also in the church. But the example and its inspiration is Christ. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one that taught us what love truly is. And it's one that we really need to be in touch with and learn from. And so that is why we want more knowledge of him. His love is like no other love, is it? Isn't it? It's there isn't any other love like his. It's so wonderful and beautiful. Love, human love can only seek their own, can only love that which is like itself, you know, and also people tend to use love in a very different way in society. But Jesus had the kind of love that became famous because he was loving people who were downcast, people who were outcasts. He loved people who society hated and shunned and left out. And you know, our world can talk all at once about wanting to make changes, but until people learn to act as Jesus acts, they will not be able to do it. It's impossible. Right? Because we are a sinful people. And we were telling the children this week in Patterson that we're born into sin, right? And we need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ Jesus. That is the one. He is the one that brings us into salvation, into a life that is freed from all these other things. So, do you know how to love? Do you know how to love someone? Can you share your life with them? Do you have a means to do that? Then do it. Share that courage. Be praying for courage every day. God, help me today to be a loving person who is like Jesus, godly in the way that I think, not self-seeking, not wanting to do those things. Then you will have a recipe for a successful life. Love one another, striving in all of these things, being diligent, just like Peter is urging us. And one day we are going to stand before Jesus. And what a wonderful feeling that would be to see him and to say, Jesus, I have given my all. I've learned these things, and I know that you are the only way. And God, I just love seeing you now. And that is what Peter is wanting to do here for us, is to prepare us for that day when we'll stand in judgment before Christ and know that we have been striving to do the things that he has asked us to do through his strength in life. And so we want to be thankful today. Just like the skit was saying, to take those ingredients that God has given to us and putting them together, and to know that each one supports and enhances the other. And so take that list and really ponder it and use it for the rest of your life. Use it the rest of your life. Give it to your friends. Give it to your kids. Give it to your loved ones. Give it to them and tell them, this is what you should be doing when you're at college. This is what you should have before you. And be warned. Because there is going to be a temptation to do wrong. But stand on the truth that is Christ. Stand on truth. Be that person that is going to be the one who doesn't join in when others are sinful. Right? Be that person who's going to say, no, I have another way. I have a better way. And that better way is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words that you gave to Peter to write for us. I pray, God, that you'll just bless us and help us to be able to digest them, to ponder them, to live them, to share them, and to experience them more in our lives. We pray, God, in thanksgiving that you are such a God that gives such such importance to love when the world is teaching us that power is the greater way. We thank you, Father, for the power of love, your love. And we ask that you'll help us now as we go into communion time together, Lord, that we will be able to appreciate the love of Christ more today than we ever have. thank you, praise you in Jesus' name.